Well, Happy New Year to everyone. It's good to see everyone here. Hope you had a really blessed time during the past week and getting things started. I had an interesting experience for the boy from Wisconsin. We actually were visiting some friends. This is the first time that we've ever had it happen since Wendy's been teaching that she had this week off after the New Year. For school. Some of you I know had school started back in again early this week, middle of the week, but Wendy was off. She starts back in tomorrow. And so we decided to get away and see some friends and go some places and just enjoy this time, the first time that's ever happened this way. So great. We were away, and we were actually down right near Robert's home, down in Williamsburg, Virginia. And if you were watching the news, you know that they had quite an interesting event weather-wise this week. And we were there officially, we got the announcement late, we were there for the 12th largest blizzard in Williamsburg's history. And of course, that goes back a ways. Williamsburg's been there for a while, colonial times and all that, famous colonial Williamsburg. So 12th largest blizzard in their history. It was 8 inches. So, for the boy from Wisconsin, I was like, wow, this is really interesting. And I knew that the world was different. I wasn't in Kansas anymore. I knew the world was different when the news headline on ABC Channel 13 out of Williamsburg was this lovely lady all done up like she's in the Christmas Story movie, with like 14 layers of puffy whatever and the fur-lined parkas and the whole thing. And she's got a ruler in her hand. And she, kind of waddles over to a fence talking about the snowfall and says, "Now, folks, this is a snow drift." Meaning, don't measure this if you want to get the snowfall. Go where it's here. I went, oh my, we now have to define a snow drift. And I thought, oh, I am not in Kansas anymore at all. So, it was kind of an interesting week to watch everybody down there, which then, of course, got worse when our friends in Charleston, South Carolina were dealing with snow. And then my son calls me from Jacksonville, Florida, and says, "Dad, it's 25 degrees and the frozen iguanas are falling out of the trees." I'm thinking, yeah. It is a strange world sometimes. It really is. I'm actually thinking of Robert down here. Some of you know the story. I know some of you don't. But my first church ministry assignment was in Rochester, New York, and Bob Turner was at that time one of the junior high young men in the church there. So that's Bob's hometown. And what's really interesting, I think that was the last time Buffalo actually went to the playoffs. And they're there today. and they're in the playoffs today in Jacksonville, which I'm howling about because, they're the only ones who think 25 degrees in Jacksonville is warm. But out of Buffalo, they're down there. And so I thought you'd be all decked out, Bob. I expected to see... You got your hat. I expected to see the gear come out today. It was a good thing. But yeah, it's been an interesting couple of weeks. But we are excited now to get into the new year. And I hope you are too. And I was talking to someone who'd been going through this break. And they were saying, it's good sometimes to have a break like this. But they feel like people are ready to get started. And I don't know about you. I kind of feel that way too. I feel like, it was a great end of year, and people had their breaks, and we all had kind of the national holiday take place. And now I hope you're excited and ready to move forward in 2018 and see what the Lord will do. I know I am, and I think it's going to be some great stuff. As is our custom, we start each month celebrating the Lord's table. And this is our first Sunday of the month together, and we are going to celebrate the Lord's table in just a few minutes. And as I thought about that, I thought, start the year with the Lord's table, start the year gathered together. That's a good thing to do for the body of Christ. And then I thought about the whole thing we do with communion or the Lord's table or whatever term you choose to put on it. And I thought about how historically... this particular ritual of the church, this celebration experience of the church, has taken so many forms and created so much conflict and so much division among God's people. And that's not what we find that God intended at all. Of course, there are many references to it. All four Gospels tell the story of Christ and his disciples meeting there in the upper room right on the eve of his Calvary event, and his washing their feet and them celebrating the Passover together and all that went with it. We could look at all of those passages and other things that are said, but probably the passage of Scripture that most defines for us as New Testament believers what we feel or what we experience as we come to the Lord's table is when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He was actually writing to challenge them about some problems that had arisen and kind of put them back on track with this thing we call the Lord's table or communion. And I'd like to start the year by looking at that and talking about a couple of things that we really gain, practical benefits that we gain because we come together and we celebrate as the body of Christ this experience that we call the Lord's table. So if you have your copy of God's Word, and I hope you do, please open to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be looking there today. I don't know what traditions all of you were raised in. I suppose most of us came out of traditions similar to what we experience here at Washington Heights in one form or another. I know most of us have backgrounds that are in the broadly evangelical church camp or the Baptist camp or the free church movement. But of course, we know there are a lot of other representations as well. And, you know, I have over time talked with and discussed with and studied most of the various forms that we see out there. And it seems like everybody's got an opinion and everybody has got a conviction about almost everything that goes with this time we call the Lord's table. And they all look a little bit different, you know. Do you use grape juice or do you use, you know, real wine? Do you do individual servings or do you do a common cup? Do you do leavened bread or do you do unleavened bread? And, you know, why or does it matter or whatever? You know, when do you conduct this celebration? Do you do it yearly? Do you do it quarterly? Do you do it monthly? Do you do it weekly? There are even some places where it's practiced daily. And you go, well, what's the reason, and does it matter, and how do I respond to all of these things? You get into the question of, do you do it as a fellowship in an open way, or do you have a closed structure, only for members, or only for those who have been through a catechism of some kind, or a preparation for it? Do you have any other rituals or things that are associated with it? Some do the foot washing in association with the Lord's table and communion. And I mean, I've seen it in so many, many different ways. You probably go from, on one hand, some very closed forms where you have to have gone through training and you come in and there are people who confirm that you're a member in good standing of the fellowship, and then they take it and they probably take it in common cup, and it's very, very organized and structured and closed to. I was at one church where at the end of the service, they said the words that Christ said at the time that the communion was first experienced, had a prayer, and on the tables in the back of the church were these little prepackaged cups with the juice and the wafer and all, you know, in a little cellophane wrapper, and you had, you know, communion to go. And you just, as you walked out the door, you grabbed your cup, and someplace in the parking lot, you opened it up, and, you know, everybody was on their way. I'm like, wow, you know, we have all these different ways and experiences, and what does it all mean? What does it all really mean? And I know that these symbols are so important, and we start to cherish them, and we start to attach significance to them. And I think we should. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But as we attach that significance and as we go through the experience, we maybe have our history, all of that builds up. I know one church tradition that, you know, not far from us here, was very, very specific about doing it only once a quarter because they didn't want it to become repetitive and they didn't want people to take it for granted. And when they did it, they actually did it only on evenings. They didn't ever have the celebration of the Lord's table in the regular Sunday worship services. They did it on a Wednesday evening usually, sometimes a Thursday evening, to truly make it unlike anything else they did in the church. People gathered together. They had a a service of preparation where people prepared their hearts beforehand, then they went into the actual service of the Lord's table. I mean, and then everything was done in a very prescribed and traditional way, and people found meaning to that. And then they come someplace where that's not done, and they're like, oh, this isn't the Lord's table. This is not right. I feel like I'm not in fellowship. I feel like I don't have this time to really connect with God. I mean, if you go to kind of the other extreme from, if communion to go is one extreme where we just grab something on the way out the door and we call it done, you know, if you get into the study of the theological position of those who hold to the Roman Catholic traditions, I mean, there it is, the actual ritual is everything, to the point where you find theological writings from some earlier periods where if the priest happened to be completely unworthy, it didn't matter, because it wasn't what was in his heart. It's just that the action took place, and if the words were stated and the host was elevated, then the miracle of transubstantiation took place, and grace was received, and all that mattered was that the ritual was performed. So you say, wow, all of these extreme views of what's going on. And where do we find ourselves and why in the middle of this? And what does it really mean for me? And I'd like to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 here and talk about that as we start our year in worship together around the person of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean for us as brothers and sisters in Christ? What does it mean for us here as part of the body of the church at Washington Heights, to say we gather in communion. We gather and celebrate the Lord's table. Well, I'd like to highlight at least three things quickly that we see here. And as we go, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start back in verse 17 and follow through to the end of the chapter. It says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now, remember, as I said, Paul is writing to the Corinthians to correct some things that he felt had gone wrong. If you go back to chapter 7, you see that Paul starts by saying, concerning the things you wrote to me about. And so Paul spends the first six chapters kind of addressing some issues that are on his heart, and then he starts addressing some issues that have risen up in the church. And so a lot of the book of Corinthians is actually talking about challenges that have risen up. And if it makes you feel any better, hey, we're not the first ones to go through and be human beings and find out that we can't quite get it perfect, okay? That's okay. I'm not saying we don't try. Yes, we don't want to walk around saying, well, I got this one wrong, aren't we glad? No, but at the same time, it's part of the church life. It's part of the church experience that it's not always gonna go exactly right. And so we come along, we say, well, then let's take a good, hard, honest look at it and see if we can't make some improvements. See if we can't get back on track, you know, course correct, and get back where Christ wants us to be. So that's what's going on. Paul is trying to do a little course correction in the life of the people in Corinth and get them back on track. And I think that's actually kind of a good place to look, because we're like, okay, well, they had struggles, they got back on track. Maybe we need to just take a good look and get things back on track. So Paul starts out, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Now, I'll tell you, as a pastor, I can't think of anything more devastating to hear. You go to all this effort, you gather everybody together, you do this worship, and somehow, when you're all done, you actually haven't helped or advanced or encouraged or strengthened the body of Christ. You've actually hurt. And oh, man, I'm like, as a pastor, you never want that to be said of what we do. And yet, I know there have been times when probably we have made mistakes and stumbled along the way, and probably the result hasn't been what we want it to be. And so what that tells me to start with is, as I come to this table, one of the first things I want to do is I just want to make sure I'm coming with an open heart. Remember last week we talked about an attitude for the coming year, and we said the attitude that we really hope we have in the coming year is simply, please, Lord, change me. Please, Lord, change me. And we looked at Romans 12, and we looked at the idea of what it meant to be transformed, to be transfigured, to allow Christ to be seen in us, to emerge in us, to change us, to be like him. Well, that's what has to happen whenever we come to worship. Whenever we come, we have to come willing and ready to be changed. And so as I come to this and I see Paul say, you know, right now, some of the things you've got going on, they're doing more harm than good. Let's change that. And I love that sense of, okay, we come ready to be changed. So in the first place, Paul writes in verse 18, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. To some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. You know, Paul came in and he took a look at what was happening there at their particular practice of the Lord's table. And he says, wow, this is not the body of Christ. This is not the fellowship of the saints. This is not the communion of believers at all. It's turned into, dare I say, it's turned into a good old Baptist potluck with everybody grabbing, you know, the best dishes first. Well, you know how that is, right? You know, somebody comes and they have like the prime rib salad. And it's like, wow, this is really, really good. And then there is, you know, over here, and I hope I don't offend anybody, but, you know, there is that, you know, that green bean casserole with the, you know, kind of gray color and the crumbly things on top. And I think I just did offend somebody because I just saw somebody kind of was like, I like that. But you know, and so you have the church potluck, and all of a sudden, yeah, that prime rib salad, it's like gone, whoop, you know. And then the fourth person in line has nothing but the green beans. It's like, what did you guys do? You know, did nobody think about who's coming down the line later? And Paul says, that's what your Lord's table looks like. Now, I said kind of like a Baptist potluck, but since people were getting drunk there, I know it wasn't a Baptist potluck. But anyway, you know, they're coming down the line, and they're all grabbing what they want for themselves first, and they're calling this the fellowship of the saints. They're calling this communion. And right away, even in reading that, we realize that it's not like our experiences at all. We don't have a, I mean, you know, that little piece of bread we have and that little bit of juice we have, that's not going to fill anybody up. And that's kind of what I want us to start looking at. I want us to look at this whole setting. This whole setting is so different. Might I say that one of the first things we have to do if we want to really learn what's happening here is we have to release a whole lot of our traditional experiences. Because what happened in the first century with the Lord's table does not look anything like what we do today. And that comes back to this idea of, Lord, I need to be willing to change. I need to be willing to think new and think differently. They were coming to a full meal. And they had an abundance of food, and they had drink available, and they were to celebrate together. In fact, we know from history that this was called the Agape Feast, called the Love Feast. And it wasn't something sensual or tacky, you know. By Love Feast, we start to get all kinds of images of what, like the 60s and what all went on then. Some of us are, you know, old enough to remember that period. And now that's not what we're talking about here. It's talking about a commitment and fellowship of people to one another. It's talking about a relational dynamic and experiencing joy and brotherhood and fellowship together around a meal. And that's how the early church began to celebrate this thing called the Lord's table. And Paul says, you guys, you just really got it wrong. And so then he goes on after saying, shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. He says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks a judgment on himself. And that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in a judgment. And when I come, I will give you further directions. Now, as the preacher and all of that, let me just tell you that all the things in here, it's that last statement. I'm like, really, Paul? Where? I'd like those directions. And you know, we don't have them. Whenever he went to Corinth and whatever he said to them, that was not recorded for us and left for us. And so it's like, because I'd love to know what those other directions were. But he gives us a lot here to work with. And the first thing I see here that I want to point out is that when we come to the Lord's table, I want to suggest to you it is not first and foremost about what kind of beverage we have, and it is not first and foremost about what kind of baking process went into the bread, and it's not even whether it is limited to, you know, bread out of some kind of baked flour and some kind of beverage from a grape, whatever way we choose. It's not even any of that. That's not what makes the Lord's table special. It starts with, do I have short accounts with God? That's the first thing that makes this table special, is it challenges us as believers who come together to say, do I have short accounts with God? What do I mean by that? Okay. When you look at the history of this, it was a way for Jesus to remind his disciples of what really mattered. They were celebrating the Passover, the most significant feast of redemption that the Jewish people experienced. Going back to remember when they had been slaves in Egypt, and their God with might and power had delivered them from their slavery and brought them into the independence of their nation and the opportunity they had. There was this Passover, which was this amazing memorial to celebrate the redemption of God's people and the Passover that took place. There was a cost in that. It was the cost of those firstborn. And the people were to remember the power and the substance and even the cost by which they were redeemed. Okay? Now, in that, and you see this, you see it in Luke 22, you see it in Matthew 26, you see it in Mark 14, you can go back and you read these passages. Jesus says on the night that he was betrayed, he brings his people together and they're celebrating this Passover, and he says to them, whenever you do this. Now, is the thought moving forward that they're going to be continuing to celebrate the Passover? Well, we understand that that actually is going to fall away. Because Jesus is going to become that completed lamb, that finished work. And that Passover work is going to fall away. So when he says to them, whenever you do this, I think it goes beyond just the meeting of the Passover. He was saying, when you gather together to worship, when you gather together to fellowship, when you gather together to be my people, remember me. Don't forget me. Don't, as you move forward after I have finished my work in a couple of days and have ascended, don't remember me. Remember what this is about. And remember the cost now of our full redemption. This is more than the Passover. This is more than the cost there. This is more than the demonstration of redemption. Remember, this is your full redemption. And by the way, remember, it's going to cost. And the cost is going to be measured in my blood and my body. And that should make a difference for you. And so, when we come to this passage and we see Paul challenging the Corinthian people, he says down there, he says, anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks a judgment to himself. That's verse 29. And he goes on and says, this judgment is actually pretty significant. God takes this seriously. He says, because you have forgotten me, and that's really what you're hearing here, because you have forgotten me, and what this is all about, and you begin to think it's about you, and you begin to think it's about your celebration, and you begin to think it's about filling your stomach. Because you have forgotten me, things have happened among you. God has said, wait a minute, you're no longer my witnesses. You're no longer bearing truth about what really is important here. You've lost sight of the core truth of this celebration. And so he says, I'm gonna see if I can wake you up a little bit. So he says, some of you have fallen weak. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit weak this morning. What do I mean by that? I mean, I'm not 100%. I've been fighting some kind of floozy cold thing off all week long, you know, like sniffles and you know, coughing. And you heard Robert talking about the laryngitis he had earlier, and you know, and I have to tell you, you know, when he was saying about the rocker voice, I thought, oh, I had that. Wendy woke up one day this week and like, hi, Dave. I'm like, whoa, you know. And you know what you feel? You feel weak. You know, you just, oh, how you feel? You don't have that energy. You don't have that energy. And Jesus, some of you are weak because you've lost touch with the connection of the power and the purpose and all that. You know. So some of you are, and some of you are sick. And you look around and you say, man, I'm really struggling. You know, I'm sick. And of course, in our house, it's because, well, Wendy works in a germ factory. Have you been around 22 little, you know, beings that all are carrying multiple kinds of germs and plague with them as they come into the classroom, and they all, you know, oh, I love you, Mrs. Kistner, ah, and hug her. And I'm like, I don't stand a chance at that point. She's going to bring it all home with her. And, you know, and you say, well, that's why I'm sick. But have you ever thought, I'm sick because God has pulled his protective hand off of me so he can get my attention? Like maybe he's saying, you need to be flat out on your back in bed for a while so you will listen to me. And Paul says, some of you are weak, and some of you are sick, and some of you have gotten so lost on the path that in my eternal wisdom, I've determined it's better to just take you off the path. He said, and some of you have fallen asleep. And I'm going, wow, God takes this whole, how I, as the old King James said, discern the Lord's body, how I recognize, how I understand what Jesus, how I fellowship together and remember Jesus. God takes it pretty seriously. If my losing sight of that prize, of that goal, of that purpose for which he left his church and his body here, if I lose sight of that and I don't understand it and I forget Jesus, God takes that so seriously that maybe there are some who he called home early rather than let their inappropriate practices continue. And I don't know about you. That scares me. That scares me. And so when I come together to the Lord's table, the first thing I remember is I need to keep short accounts with God. Am I walking as I should? Am I in the Word as I should be? Do I know Jesus well enough and what he has taught me that I can actually discern? I can make some wise, spiritually minded judgments about my worship, about my body of Christ, brothers and sisters, about my actions in the world? Do I remember Jesus when we come together? And what he did for me? And what he taught me? And what he called me to do? And if I don't, it's time that I confess and get it right. And that's what he says. He says, therefore, he says, you know, as you do this, let every man, and by the way, woman too here, examine himself so that he will not be judged by God. He says, judge yourselves so that you'll not be judged by God. And you say, oh, Pastor, then why don't you give us a moment just before we pass out the elements and we'll all, you know, do a quick check. I don't think that's really the point. I think he's saying before you get up out of your house and go to the meeting place, make sure that you're ready. You know, this whole examine yourself, that's not what you do after the third chorus of the last song and before you take the communion cup. No, the examine yourself is supposed to take place before you ever get through the door here. Are you ready to worship? And I'm beginning to realize that that's the whole thing is do I come in ready to worship? Do I come in with my heart ready to be changed by God? Do I come in ready to learn from his word? Do I come in ready to love my brothers and sisters? Do I come in ready to be his witness? Do I come in knowing why Jesus came and why Jesus died and what Jesus has for me in the future? Do I understand and remember Jesus? And what this table does is it says, if you have forgotten at any other time, then when you hold that cup and when you hold that bread, remember Jesus. I'm going to say something here which may be a little bit uncomfortable, maybe even a little bit offensive to some. I'm not trying to offend. I'm just trying to get our mind in the right place. One of the things we had to do as a practice when I was going through seminary was ask all these questions. What is the real intent and what is the real purpose and what really matters here? And we had to face the fact that it's not about what's in the cup or what's on the plate. It's what's in the heart. So we did the Lord's table with Oreos and milk. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody when I say that, and we weren't trying to be, well, I suppose we were a little bit snarky, you know, 20 whatever we were olds, but no, that wasn't the point. We were actually trying to say, change the context enough to make us focus on what's really important. So we passed out the cups of milk, and we passed out the broken Oreos, and we went through the process of our normal communion ritual, just trying to remind ourselves to break out of the mold of looking at exactly what was in front of us and looking rather at what they meant. The body and blood of Christ, remember Jesus. Now, I will tell you, it is a lot easier to remember Jesus and what he did, holding something red and something bready, than it is, you know, milk and Oreos. But that was the point. We actually kind of had to work at it. We had to move ourselves out of the ritual and out of the tradition. And then we had to say, and do I know Jesus? And am I in fellowship with him? And it keeps me with short accounts. It keeps me with short accounts. That's the one reason why, for a while in the church we had in Chicago, we practiced communion every Sunday. And the reason we did it was because it's just really hard to hold that cup or to look at that bread and to say, this is my body and this is the blood, and say, and I'm not going to think of Jesus. In fact, here's the point. We don't try to police the communion table, as some say. We don't have a closed communion. We're not going to have somebody standing checking your Baptist card as you walk in the door. We're not going to have somebody determining whether or not you're in good standing or not good standing. We're not going to have somebody who says, you get to take communion and you don't. When the cup and the bread are passed, you are free to take them as it's laid upon your heart to do so. And people have said to me over the years, they've said, Pastor, but what if somebody out there takes communion and they're not a believer? And I'm like, okay. So, well, if they take communion and they're not a believer and they don't know the body and blood of Jesus Christ, God will judge them. And I'm thinking, yeah, like what? Worse than hell? If they're not a believer, they're facing a judgment far worse than whatever it'll be for you know, not having their right attitude about, you know, grape juice and bread. In fact, I go the other way. I'm like, if you're here today and you kind of say, Dave, I'm not even sure I know what you're talking about. This whole thing is new to me. Then let me see if I can summarize it real quick. We were created by God in fellowship with Him. And He gave us life as His greatest gift. And sin entered the world through our actions and our selfishness, and that broke our fellowship with a perfect, sinless God. And that brought death. So we were now under the curse of death. And Jesus came, who is God, and He lived a perfect life, and then He died in our place for the curse of death that was put upon us because of our sin. And then He rose again. You saw in the song that we were singing earlier that God robbed the grave. Jesus rose again, and in His resurrection, not only did He conquer death, but He gives us the hope of eternal life and the chance to be reunited in fellowship with Him. And it is that death on our behalf and that resurrection that is the focus of all that we believe in Christianity. And that's what's expressed when we say, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And when we say remember Jesus, remember that in the end, He, as God, lived as man and died in my place and rose again that I could have hope. Now, having said that, if you're not someone who's ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, then when these elements go around and you look at them, then right there is the object lesson in front of you. So understand it as such, and maybe today is the day that you say, I believe. I know I'm a sinner. I just have to look in the mirror to see that I've done things wrong. And I'm afraid of what comes, this thing called death. And to know that Jesus died so I wouldn't have to, and rose again so that I could have eternal life. Wow, that is really good news. And you know what? Today, January 7th, 2018, today I believe. I don't just think. I don't just worry. I don't just say. Today I believe. That's what these elements do. And for those of us who know Jesus, it's like, wow, you know, I've gotten caught down this rabbit trail and down that rabbit trail, and I've worried about this particular thing and that particular thing, and I've got hung up on this particular practice or that particular practice, and you know what, I'm pretty much just living my life to see what I can get out of it now and what's good for me and what's strong for me and what builds me up and what, you know, satisfies my, and wow, I'm in a spiritual way just like those people in Corinth going in and grabbing what I can grab first off the buffet line. And not caring about anything else. And I've forgotten Jesus. And when we take those elements, we hold them in our hands, it says, as often as you do this, so here at Washington Heights, it's once a month, as often as you do this, remember me. Let's all remember Jesus first. Now, I've got a couple more things I was planning to talk about. Because not only do we keep short accounts with God, we keep short accounts with one another, and we have a, you know, we'll do that another day. You can tell this is on my heart. It's like I got going here, and I got rolling on it, and I just couldn't, because this is on my heart. Because folks, this is where we are. We're the body of Christ, and we come together, we remember Jesus. So I'm going to pray for just a minute. And as I pray, I'm going to ask us to get our hearts focused on really, really coming together. And I'm going to ask the band to come, and we're going to get ready. We're going to sing, and the deacons to get ready, and we're going to serve. We're going to gather around this table But most important, we're going to remember Jesus. And for those of you who are believers, put all that other stuff aside and get back into focus and fellowship with Christ, who is your Savior. Get short accounts. Confess those sins that have broken into your life and are distracting you and taking you down a path. Celebrate that Jesus loved you enough to perform this miracle called the incarnation and become your sacrifice and your redemption. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, look at these elements as an object lesson of just how much you are loved, and put your faith in him. And today, when we leave, we will know that we are the people of God in fellowship, in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with one another. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence. And first of all, we just thank you. Oh, we are so grateful. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word that shares with us who you are and your amazing love. Thank you, Lord, for your work. That you did die for us. That you did rise again for us. That you are coming back. That where you are, we can also be. And Lord, as we take these elements, we do remember you. We proclaim your death until you come again. We celebrate who you are and that it is you that we worship. It is you that binds us together. It is your work that we willingly do. And Lord, we just pray that you will be glorified and pleased with each of us this January morning. We ask this in Jesus' name.